officially halfway through our series in 1 John, which is pretty exciting, right? Maybe you want it to go on forever, like other series we've done. But we're officially halfway through, and last week we zeroed in on the false gospel of just being a good person. And so we looked very specifically at this, and when we define ourselves as good or bad people, we miss the true gospel, which tells us it's not about being good or bad, it's about being dead or alive. And we ended with this thought that we are loved people. We're not good or bad. We are loved people because of Jesus. And so what I'm calling our encouragement from a theologian section here, there's a quote here from our good friend Charles Spurgeon. He says this, "If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be." Amen? isn't that encouraging? Thank you, Charles, for that. But he says, if anyone's mad at you, don't be angry because you're far worse than they think you are, right? We're not a good person. We're not a bad person. We are a loved person. We're all broken. We've all fallen. We all have stuff. But yet, we have this, as we talked about last week, this anointing, this power, this goodness that comes through us because of Jesus. It's not us trying harder or doing better or, trying to be moral or right and wrong, all those different things. Although those things are good, it's about Jesus working through us. And so this week, we're looking at this idea of the true definition of love. We talked about love a lot the last few weeks. Again, the series is called How the Love of Jesus Guides Us Through the Gospels. And so we're picking up in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 through 18. Just a few verses here, but there's a powerful message in this. And so I'm reading from the NIV. You may have a different translation. But this is what it says. It says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning seeking your favor, seeking your goodness to restore the lives of your children. You call us sons and daughters from the power of sin and death, to renew us, to rescue us from the power of sin and death. And so God, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit this day, that you turn our mourning into dancing, that you clothe us in joy, that our souls may rejoice and praise you and not be silent in this world. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We give thanks to you forever and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And so again, we're hearing from John here, and just as a recap, John is late in his life. He's one of the lone survivors, disciples to die of old age, and so he's in his late 80s, early 90s, and he's writing to a church in Ephesus that have gone astray, and so he's trying to bring them back only 40 or 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. The church has kind of gone off the rails. We don't know exactly what it is here in 1 John, but he's inviting people over and over again to come back to the original. And it seems like John's talking in circles. Maybe it feels like I've been reading the same verses to you every week because John is repeating the same things over and over again. It sounds like he's just sort of going in a loop, like a broken record. But in reality, what John is trying to do is something like this. And so I tried to draw it, but I found this online. It's a spiral. So he's hitting the same points over and over and over again, but the spiral is getting tighter and tighter and tighter. It's zeroing in on the center. And he's repeating himself so that the focus gets tighter and tighter as he draws us back to the original board. We talked about that, you know, that we measure from Jesus as the original board. And so John's repeating these phrases over and over again. He's repeating these themes. He's repeating these ideas. He's inviting us over and over. Dear children, brothers and sisters, come back. Eternal life has come. And so there's this great quote. I think I have it. Yeah, there we go. By Aristotle, says, the soul never thinks without a picture. And so John is repeating these things over and over again so that the image comes to our mind over and over again. This picture of love, this picture of Jesus, this picture of the original board, the mark that we go to. And so if you just think through this entire book as this spiral, John is going closer and closer to the center, and we know that the center, the mark, is Jesus. That he's drawing us from these outer boundaries closer and closer to the real thing, the mark of all humanity. And we talked about how missing the mark is sinning. That we use that language a lot in this book. It's the language that they actually use is one that you would use in that time period to talk about if you were an archer, as you're aiming for a bullseye, missing the mark. This phrase they're using is this phrase that they're talking about sinning, that we aim in the wrong place. And we talked about that hitting the mark is not sinning, right? That the idea that that not sinning is the goal, it really puts sin at the center of our focus. We're trying so hard not to sin. But John instead tells us how we aim for the mark. He's bringing us closer, and we know the mark is love. In fact, seven times in these verses, John uses the word love. Over and over again, uses this word love. We know through the entire book that God is described as light and love. The world is darkness, and God is light. The world is broken and sinful, and God is love. And this is the point in 1 John where John really shifts to this image of love. And so he's pointing seven times over and over again. And he says, eternal life, who showed up as a person in Jesus, gives us instructions on how to love one another as he's loved us. John's telling us that the better advice when trying to hit a target is this. Maybe you've had this advice. The bad advice is don't miss, right? Maybe you've seen in the Olympics archery competition or those people, I forget what it's called, but they ski like 30 miles with a rifle on their back and then they have to stop and shoot these little targets. But they're, you know, their heart rate is going, their mind is probably racing, they're thinking about the next thing. And just imagine walking up to them and your professional opinion is, hey, don't miss, right? Don't miss. Don't let that creep into your mind that there's a possibility of missing, right? But the better advice is aim small at the bullseye, right? Focus on what really matters. And so John is giving us this advice. He's telling us that that in this world, there's people drawing us astray, pulling us in different directions because their only advice is don't miss, right? You just got to be a good person. Don't mess up. Just try and behave. But John is saying, no, you aim at the bullseye. The bullseye, the center of all creation is Jesus, and God is love. Jesus is love. And John Wesley, I didn't put it up on the screen because it's a long quote, but about lots of things, but this idea of love being important. And he says this, He says, one cause of 1,000 mistakes is this: not considering deeply enough that love is the highest gift of God. Humble, gentle, patient love, that all visions, revelations, or manifestations, whatever, are little things compared to love. And that all are gifts, are either the same or infinitely inferior to love. Therefore, you should be thoroughly aware of this. The heaven of heavens is love. There is nothing higher in religion. There is, in effect, nothing else. If you look for anything but love, you're looking wide of the mark. You're getting out of the royal way. I love that. This idea of the mark of love is the way of the royal way. We're following the King of Kings. And he says, when you're asking others, have you received this blessing or that blessing? If you're meaning anything but love, you mean wrong. You are leading them out of the way and putting them on a false scent. Settle it then in your heart that from the moment God has saved you from all sin, you are to aim at nothing more but more of the love described in the 13th chapter of the 1st of Corinthians. And we know this, we hear it at weddings, you know, love is patient, love is kind. He says you can go no higher than this until you are carried into Abraham's bosom. John Wesley was very passionate that the main thing in this world, the heaven of heavens, the royal path that we're called to, the greatest gift that has ever come from God is love. Now, he's saying this for a variety of reasons. Again, he's using language that should draw an image to our minds. He's using things that people know, but this idea of love, go, that's great. I'll just love the people next to me, right? But it's so much bigger. It's so much grander. God is love. Jesus is love. And this gift of love comes through him to each and every one of us. He says there is no greater thing. And so it's this powerful picture of what it means to love. And there's this story. I don't know if you like Aesop's Fables, if you've heard any of these. You probably have. There's quite a few of them. Aesop, there's strong evidence he was a real person. There's lots of stories attributed to this this Greek. They call him a fabulist, which is kind of a cool title. I'm going to tell people I'm that. But he's a storyteller, professional fabulist. And he tells these stories that have meaning, that have lessons. There's kind of learnings in them. And there's the story of the ant and the cricket. And here's kind of an image from one of the children's books where they use it here. And you have the cricket, sort of the Jiminy Cricket from Pinocchio. He's got his fiddle. You have the ants working. And so here's the story that's told. It says, one bright day in late autumn, a family of ants were bustling about in the warm sunshine. They were drying out the grain they had stored up during the summer. When a starving grasshopper, his fiddle under his arm, came up and humbly begged for a bite to eat. What? Cried the ants in surprise. Haven't you stored anything away for the winter? What in the world were you doing all last summer? I didn't have time to store up any food, whined the grasshopper. I was so busy making music that before I knew it, the summer was gone. The ants shrugged their shoulders in disgust. Making music you were, they cried. Very well, now dance. And they turned their backs to the grasshopper and went on with their work. And so here's this story being told, and it's one that maybe you've heard before, being prepared, you know, working hard when trouble arises, that the world kind of tells you you're on your own, right? You got to take care of yourself. No one's coming to help you. Everyone is looking out for themselves. And this is the story of the world. This is kind of what the world tells us. Maybe we've learned this. Maybe we've gone to a place where we've been in need. And somebody's like, well, that's kind of tough luck. You should have prepared. You should have planned better. You should have had a safety net. But the church tends to tell this story slightly different. In the church world, they talk about the grasshopper asking for help. And the ant decides to share, right? That even though it'll be tough, they'll kind of make it through the winter together. They'll make it through. They'll survive. There's kind of a moral of the story. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's good to maybe share or take care of others. But the problem is, and this is what John is really pointing at, this story of just sharing with one another could be told at any venue. It could be told at the YMCA. It could be at a company retreat, a character building setting. This idea that that we need to remember that our story, the story that we're regaining, the story that we're recapturing, the story that we're reclaiming in the person of Jesus, that eternal life showed up here and offered it to us, that this story is unique. And if we remember that a counterfeit gospel isn't far off from the truth, it's just enough to miss the mark. And so if the mark is love, and Jesus is light and love, what does it say about hitting the bullseye? What does our true gospel tell us about this hitting the mark? That John is really zeroing in on calling each and every one of us to this work, this kingdom work, this royal path. And it's not just about sharing and caring for the people around us. There's something more to it. And in response to this question that Jesus got, what do I need to inherit eternal life? He says, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And when the man seeks to clarify further, when he kind of pushes him on it, we find Jesus tells a powerful story, not of a cricket and an ant, but of someone deeply in need. And so you may know this story. It's a powerful story. It's one of my favorite stories that Jesus tells out of the Gospel of Luke. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Maybe you've heard it told from a different perspective over and over again, but I encourage you to listen to these words as we reflect on what John is trying to tell us. It says, but he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to press further when told, love your neighbor as yourself. And so he asked Jesus this follow-up question. He says, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him. They went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, religious leader, went. He came and saw the man, and he passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And then he put him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 silver coins, and gave them to the innkeeper. He says, look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert who asked the question, the expert in the law, replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And so we have to really look at the story and understand, as we're reading through 1 John, that what the man was really asking was, how can I not miss? I want to get eternal life. This is my goal. This is what I'm after. I want to be one of the few that make it. And so instead of how can I aim my life, it's what are the things I have to do? What are the hoops that I have to jump through? What are the commands that I have to keep? What are the things in which I have to try harder, do better, try and get right in order to inherit eternal life? But he asked this question, and the priest and the Levite enters this story in the same way. They saw the man, but they were consumed with keeping the commands. They didn't want to touch the man if he was dead, because there had to be a cleansing ritual. They didn't want to miss what they were going to do. They had things that they had to carry out as part of their religious work. There were all these rules and regulations that they were kind of jumping through these hoops, and not that they weren't good, but they weren't what was most important. And it's the Samaritan, the one who is most hated in this context. In fact, the one who answers the question, who was a neighbor, wouldn't even say the word Samaritan. He hated that people group so much. It was the one who was hated the most in their context that hits the bullseye. Jesus says, go and do likewise. And he says, here's what it means to aim small, to really aim at this mark of love. We look at the story, we look at the things that this Samaritan did. He saw him, and not just that, he went to him. That he saw what was going on. He saw him, he had pity, he had mercy on him. Once he was aware of what was happening, he stopped what he was doing and he went to the man. He bandaged his wounds, that he took time. He cared for him. He was present. He poured oil and wine on his injuries, which was something people would do to really take care of bad injuries. That this was part of lavishing healing on people. He put him on his own donkey, which meant he walked the rest of the way. There was a inconvenience to this stepping into the story. He took him to this inn. He took care of him. He spent the night taking care of this man, whatever that meant, whether it was getting him water, whether it was rebandaging his wounds, whether it was sitting with him, being present. And the next day he gave the innkeeper two takes, do it. Whatever it takes to take care of this person, I want you to do it. And then he says, I will return. And he says, when I return, I will pay the remaining balance. Whatever this man owes, I will cover it. He goes, you have my word. Take care of him now. This should cover it. But when I return, because I am coming back, I'll cover whatever expense there is. Whatever needs to be done, do it. And he says, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was a neighbor to the man who fell to the robbers and was left for dead? And the answer is the one who had mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. And so we have to look at this picture. Again, we're looking through the lens of 1 John. We're looking at the words of Jesus, this original board, this mark of all creation, this picture of love. And Jesus is telling us that sin and brokenness in this world has robbed us. That we went through a season in creation where we were defenseless against its attack. We were the ones that have been ravaged by sin and left dead on the side of the road. This is the story. We tend to think we're going to step in and be the good Samaritan. But as we look at through the lens of 1 John, the story takes a different twist, that Jesus is the one who steps in as the good Samaritan. That as all of religion walks past the needs of the people, God's created beings, brothers and sisters created in the image of God, as all of religion walks by, it's the one that everyone hates. He's almost talking about this this thing that is about to happen, that the world will turn on him and have so much hatred for him that there will be some that don't even want to say his name. And Jesus steps into that role as a good Samaritan, and he cares for creation. He cares for the people that have been left behind, left on the side of the road for dead, that have been ravaged by sin and brokenness, that the religious leaders have walked around, that they weren't good enough, they didn't do enough things, they didn't follow the right commands, they didn't do all the stuff to be right before God. He says people have been left on the roadside and all of religion has walked by and seen it and done nothing about it because they were so concerned with keeping these commands. The commands that were meant for us to live our best life in who we were created to be, not the commands that were meant to be what life is. And so they walk past the needs of creation so they could elevate the commands over their brothers and sisters. Jesus is the one who would be hated. He came to our aid. The opposite of sin is not sinning. Again, it's not don't miss, right? It's love. And John tells us that Jesus is love. This is why John sounds like a broken record over and over and over again. He's repeating the same thing so that we remember it, so that we have this image in our mind, so that our souls can respond in hopes that we'll finally see this second half of the gospel. And so there's this kind of amazing parallel between the book of John and 1 John. Now, in the gospel of John obviously John writes, there's verses that we've seen in popular culture over and over again. And it's John 3:16, right? We've seen it. We've seen the verses written on walls. We know what that means. And John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Amen and amen. And John's saying, that's the first half of the gospel. That's believing. That's knowing that you are a loved person. But in 1 John 3:16, he says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. He says that's the second half of the second half about becoming, that we step into this this kingdom work, this royal path, that we can love people in powerful ways. We realize that the only way we can love one another as Jesus loved is letting eternal life move through us. That I can't be good enough. I can't follow enough rules or commands. I can't do enough right things to love in that way. It is only through the work of the eternal life, through Jesus, that we can love one another as Jesus loved us. And it's this shift that we look at, this moving from, here's the verses here. The shift from moving from I am loved, and that's a great thing. That's good for us to know that God loves us, that God did all these things for us to have right relationship, but he's calling us to be love, to step into this this royal way, this kingdom work, by allowing God to do it through us. Not doing more, not being better, not trying harder or focusing or not missing, but instead aiming small at the true definition of love. Those verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they talk about love is patient, love is kind, you know, love doesn't get angry, those verses there. We can almost think, sometimes when we read that, especially when we read that, I've read it at weddings, and it's humorous to me a little bit. Now, it may not be funny to you, but saying I do to someone is the easiest part of the marriage. Amen? It's an exciting day. It's a celebration. You've picked out all the things. Maybe it's stressful, but you know there's good food coming. All the people you love have gathered. Hopefully there's no drama, right? You're having this great celebration. You're saying I do to this idea of marriage. And then within a week or two, you realize, okay, yeah, this is like I'm sharing my life with somebody else. And there are things that I do that might bother them. There are things they do that might bother me. There are things that I have to do to ask for forgiveness or maybe forgive one another. Like, we're in it, right? It's one of the toughest things. And we read these verses and say, you know, love is kind, love is patient. And we think, yeah, okay, I'm just going to be as kind as I can be. I'm going to be as patient as I can be. I'm going to be as loving. I'm not going to get angry, right? And then when the rubber hits the road, it's like, it is hard to be kind today, right? And so what John is telling us is as we read these verses, we can replace love with Jesus. That Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't get angry. And it's a little more realistic for us to think that I can be kind, I can be patient, I cannot get angry when it's Jesus working through me. Not me trying harder, not me trying to jump through hoops and like, okay, I don't really want to be kind, but I'm going to fake it today, right? I don't want to love well, but I also don't want to deal with the drama, and so I'm just going to pretend to love the other person well, or I'm going to do the bare minimum. You know, what do I need to do? What's the command I need to follow? How do I not miss here? Instead of saying, God, I need you to work through my life because I cannot love this way. I can't do it on my own. And we move from I am loved to I am love. And so Aesop's fable, it exists to teach us a lesson about the world we know, right? We know that. There are plenty of people that when we ask for help, they'll tell us to go kick rocks, right? See you later. You should have had a better plan. You should have had a safety net. You should have made better choices, right? They kind of give us these reasons why they're not going to help us. But if Jesus were to tell this story, it wouldn't end with the one prepared telling the one who's not tough luck. It wouldn't even end with the two sharing and surviving, because that's a story we like to tell, right? You just sort of help your neighbor. That's the mark. You do what's best. If you have, if you have a lot, they have a little, you kind of share with them just to make it work. If Jesus told the story, it would end with the one who has all things giving all to the one who has nothing and dying so the other may live. 1 John says, this is how we know what love is. This is the definition that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we, you and I, ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. And so we're asking the question today, are we aiming to not miss in our lives? Are we aiming for the bullseye? One of those things keeps us focused on ourselves, that anxious, avoiding failure, but the other fixes our eyes on Jesus. The question isn't how do I avoid messing up, but how do I love like Jesus? This is what John is proposing. This is what he's telling us. The true gospel, he's pulling us back to this idea. Not just avoiding sin, but aiming our lives at love. The kind of love that sees, that serves, that sacrifices. Jesus didn't just pass by you and I. He saw our need. He picked us up. He paid our debt. And he said, whatever it takes, I will be back. And I'll pay the rest. This is how we know what love is. He laid down his life for us. And now we lay down our lives for one another. Not just believing the gospel, but becoming it. Not just being a person that's love, but becoming love. And so we think about the situations that we're in our lives, the personal ones, the ones we encounter, the people that maybe rub us the wrong way, the way we encounter people on the road that drive like a crazy person, the way we encounter people with a different view on life that want to argue with us. We come to all those places, whatever situation it is, the difficult places that Christians are stepping into in mid-Texas that are standing before people that have lost everything, lost loved ones. And they're trying to figure out, how do I love? How do I bring hope to a hopeless situation? John reminds us that eternal life. He says, whom we have seen with our eyes, we've heard with our ears, we've touched with our hands. Each and every day is asking us this question. Is it possible in this moment to love? Is it possible? Is it possible for you to lean on this anointing, this power, this eternal life that's been given to each and every one of us who call Jesus Lord and Savior? Is it possible in this moment for you to love? To see someone, to serve someone, to sacrifice, not to pretend, not to play nice, not to share just so you can sort of check it off the box, but to love the way Jesus loved us. Is it possible? That's a tough question. It's a tough question in a marriage, in an argument. It's a tough question in family drama, relationships that are broken and strained. It's a tough question with a stranger that you don't know. It's much easier for me to tell a stranger to go kick rocks, right? I could just walk away. I have no contact with them later on. But First John is saying, Jesus is asking us, is it possible in this moment to love? To love one another the way Jesus loved us. And so that is the question for us today. Whatever place you may go, whatever encounter you may have, Jesus is asking that question. Is it possible in this moment to love? We need to remember in every moment that he is alive, and now we need to go and live like it. That eternal life is here and now. It is not off in the future. It's not way off when we get in heaven. Eternal life is now. And we've been given God's grace and power and mercy and his love to share with others. Let's pray.